Father, we do declare that you are worthy, you are holy, you are righteous, you are just. You are the one who was, is, and is to come. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. You're our healer, you're our redeemer, you're our savior, you're our friend. We pray that as we open your word together, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that your truth would transform our lives, that we might follow after you, and that we might listen to your spirit as you speak to each of us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the chairs around you. That's fine. If you use a digital version, you want to know exactly what translation I'm reading from. It's New American Standard. There are multiple good translations. And so some people carry King James, some people carry New King James, some people carry NIV, some people carry New American Standard, some people carry ESV. It's okay. It's the Word of God in the words of man. And they're trying to help us to comprehend, unless you want to go to school like I did and spend a lot of time learning ancient languages. If you don't like it, it's not fun. I liked it. No, I liked Greek. I didn't like Hebrew. Hey, I want to invite you to our new series that's starting, Lord willing, next Sunday night, called Ghost Stories. I didn't call it that because it's October coming up. That's what my wife said. Everybody thinks you're going to do a series on Halloween. No, I'm not. We are doing a study on the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture calls him the Holy Ghost sometimes. So we went with Ghost Stories for our series title, and that'll start, Lord willing, next Sunday night. That's if I can get done tonight what we need to get done as we finish Genesis chapter 11. If you don't normally come on Sunday nights, I would encourage you to come. Sunday night's very different than Sunday morning. It's very much more interactive. We encourage people to ask questions from the floor and give comments and thoughts, and we work together on our Bible study on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. So I want to invite you to that coming up. We are in our second week of this series we've called Zombie Christianity. This idea of that which was dead still causing us trouble. We're in Romans chapter 6, so let's get there together and let's read together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? I told you, I started quoting it in King James and looked down to my New American Standard and realized I'm off base, so I had to go back and look at what I'm reading. Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We talked about last week this principle of understanding that this is not a license to go out and live the way you want to. Just because you have been given much grace does not give you much latitude to go and do what you want. That's the idea. We talked about this last week. We talked about, remember the mad monk? We talked about Rasputin last week, who was going to church on Sunday but going to orgies Monday to Friday, and considered that a spiritual experience because God's grace got bigger because he was sinning bigger. I know, it makes no sense. It doesn't make sense when we put it in terms of somebody that's a character in history, and it doesn't make sense in your life and in my life. What do zombies eat? Brains, right? Somebody help me, okay? I'm not a big zombie guy, okay? Sorry. But zombies eat brains. And I put this little slogan down the bottom, don't feed the zombies. Don't give your life, your mind, the way you think, the way you act, the way you live, over to something that is dead. If you are in Christ, remember we did the in Adam, in Christ thing a few weeks ago? If you are in Christ, don't live like you're in Adam. The Adam part is dead. We talked about how this process works. We looked at the reasoning. We talked about Paul going on a diatribe, and we're not going to go back through all of that. And then we talked about the rejecting of the idea. If you remember, we talked about this idea where it says, may it never be, is a huge phrase. It is enormous. It is the strongest in Hebrew. It's the Greek and Hebrew equivalent. It's the strongest form of rejection possible. You know, sometimes, now you guys didn't do this to your kids, just me. Sometimes you're sitting there and you're doing something and you're trying to work on the computer or you're trying to work in the garage or do something out in the yard and you just go, just get out of here. Now, none of you ever did that to your kids, but I did. Get out of here. Go away. Now, that's not strong enough. That's not the kind, just go away. This is Zombie Killer 101. Cut its head off. That's the get it out of here. May it never be. Cut its head off. Get rid of it because it is dead. The phrase occurs 15 times in the New Testament and 10 of them in the book of Romans. Paul is trying to help us to understand that it makes no sense for a dead person to keep living. He never considered a Christian who has been placed into Christ would live in the dead part of them. I mean, I know kids play ghosts in the graveyard and little games like that along the way, but you know, we were never allowed to play in cemeteries when I was growing up because it was all, you didn't do that. Who wants to play in a cemetery anyway? All I need is one person while I'm out there walking the cemetery to say hi, and I'm jumped. I mean, it's all it takes. I find cemeteries. I like to read the, what do they call those when it's written? Is it epitaph? So I like to read the epitaphs and consider people's history, and I just enjoy that. But I don't want to hear anything while I'm out there, y'all. So if I'm, you know, walking through a cemetery, just stay away, please. Just leave me alone. Because I don't want something that's dead to become alive to me. I don't want to be. I mean, it would scare me. If you walked, I mean, you have seen me really scared, but it would really, really, really scare me. And I'd jump out of my gourd. Why don't we act like that when we sin? When sin reaches up or sin speaks up, why don't we jump out of our gourd in fear and in triumph? I don't want to go there. I'm not going to let that sneak into my life. I'm not going to give it a foothold is what we tell. Now, I said this last week, but I want to say it one more time before we move into verse 3. Paul never considered legalism as a remedy for liberalism, or libertinism would be even better. There's a good 11th grade word, some of you younger kids, libertinism. Paul would never have said, what we need to do now that you're in Christ is give you a set of rules that you have to follow. You got to do this, you got to wear your hair like this, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Da, 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 da. All lists do like that is make you feel like a failure the whole time. I'm never good enough. And the reality is, you were good enough because Christ died for you. And that never good enough part of you that keeps speaking up is supposed to be dead, so don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Now, Paul moves into this next section, and he talks about a relational aspect. Those who are in Christ are related to his death. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Jesus often spoke of self-denial. The Christian life is a life of surrender, not pattern. Paul's going to say later in chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's going to tell you, don't live this way. And then he's going to say, here's how to do it. And one of the nice things I like about Paul is he doesn't give you a list to check off. Now, some of my performance anxiety people, you want a list. You want a list because you're type A. I need a list to know if I've done all the right stuff, if I've finished enough so that God's okay with me. And there's something about checking those lists that make you feel better. But lists were never designed to make you feel better. All they do is point out what you didn't get done. And you feel worse. And that's not the pattern. This illustration, this relational picture, is this picture of baptism. Paul starts verse 3 by saying, don't you know? He might walk in and go, duh, you know, this is something everybody should know. But obviously, there were some that didn't know. Now, I need to say something here real quick, if I can. And for all of my seasoned Christians who, like me, you know, I'm a prenatal churchgoer. You know, now I was here before I was here. And that was my life. I've been in church my whole life. I gave my life to Christ in 1974. I've done my best to follow him. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean that I never walked off, never did my own thing or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that I'm sinless, but I've been in church my whole life. And for those of you who are like me, you and I need to take a chill pill when it comes to people that are not familiar with church yet, not familiar with Scripture. You read a verse like, do you not know? And they're like, no, I don't. You want to fill me in? And that's okay. We are supposed to be doing life on life. That's discipleship model in Scripture. A disciple in the New Testament wasn't somebody that just sat down on Sunday and left Monday through Friday. A disciple in the New Testament sat down on Sunday, had lunch Sunday afternoon, sat down on Sunday night, had dinner Sunday night, slept wherever the teacher slept, got up on Monday, had breakfast with the teacher, spent the whole day with the teacher, lunch with the teacher, dinner with the teacher. They did everything with the teacher. And they modeled their lives after the teachings of the teacher and followed after him. But do you think that the early disciples, when Jesus said, come after me, I'm going to make you fishers of men, oh, I know what that means. That's a five-point salvation. That's the Romans Road. That's the bridge to life. That's the God. I know what to do. I know all the tracks. I've got them. I'll put them in my pocket. I know what fishers of men mean. They had no clue what they were getting into. Trust me. They understood fishing, but fishing after men makes no sense. Now, if some of y'all sit out in a crowded, you know, you go to some picnic area where there's a bunch of people and you take your reel and you're trying to hook somebody out there, that's singles, that's not a good way to find a mate. You know, don't reel them in that way. Reel them in another way. But the idea for us to try to get through our thick skulls, I'm speaking to people like me who grew up in church, is not everybody gets it yet. And that's okay. You know, I am amazed down through the years, now pastoring 35 years, I've worked with teenagers, I've worked with adults, I've worked with just about everybody in between. Is there somebody between teenagers and adults? Because teenagers are kind of adults anyway. They're just adults with attitude. The problem is some of us never grow out of it. But that's a whole other problem. I've worked with all different kinds of people. And I've worked with people who have been in Sunday school their whole life. And they'll go, I've never heard that story before. I never read that verse before. I don't know what that means. Or they ask deeper questions, hard questions. They're the ones that send me an email or call me, and they're like, hey, did God really say this? Did God really do this? And then if I say, yeah, they're like, well, why? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't match what I know about God. And we need to give some latitude. And I think Paul is doing a two-sided thing. I think he's reminding the believers, hey, you know better. You know better. But there's another side of him that is saying, those who don't know better, let me teach you. Let me help you understand this. When we get into this idea of baptism, we need to talk about it for a minute. And we're a Baptist church, obviously. It's in our name, it's in our practice. So let's talk about baptism for just a minute this morning. The Greek word has two basic meanings. The literal meaning means to immerse. It means to go down into. That's why when you read people in the early baptism, they went down into the water. They went off of the banks. They went into or under the water. So the literal meaning, to dip, to immerse, Jews have something they call a mikvah. And they do that for like their kosher plates and things. They dip them, they baptize them, they immerse them in water several times so that they can eat off of them. I love our Jewish friends, but I just wonder what one of them would really feel if they had a nice slice of bacon. I just wonder if they'd fall in love with food. I'm not allowed to eat it, so what am I talking about? So there's a literal meaning, to immerse, but there's also a figurative meaning, which means to be identified with. Now, this was happening in both what we would say biblical Christian cultures and in secular cultures. There were blood baptisms where they would immerse somebody in blood to make part of their worship of their cults. So there is this the idea, and so when you read Jesus' baptism story where he comes to John the Baptist and John is baptizing, you see his identifiers notified that they are disciples of John the Baptist. They've been following John's teaching. Their baptism, a literal immersion, also identified them with a teacher and connected them to it. And so baptism is both things. It is both things, literal and figurative. Paul wants to use the reader's experience of water baptism to remind them of their identification with Christ through baptism. Now, I just want to make a brief commentary, because we don't talk a lot about baptism except when we have a baptism. And I want to just remind you of a couple things. Why do we baptize the way we baptize? A, it's biblical. It is the word to be dipped into. B, the early church never baptized by anything other than immersion. There was no sprinkling in the early church. Right after the disciples all died, that next generation, they didn't start any of the sprinkling or things like that. It came later, traditions of men, and there's reasoning behind it as, you know, an identification, a marker. And I'm not, if you were baptized as a baby and you got sprinkled, I'm not trying to go, oh, you horrible, wicked thing, you. You had no clue what you were doing. Somebody did it for you, usually, in those situations. Your mom or your dad took you and they put some water on your head and gave you a new name. And that's just the way it was. It was an identification process. But biblically and historically, baptism is an immersion experience that identifies us with Christ. And it's important because, and again, this is going to sound like I'm picking on people who were sprinkled or were, and I'm trying not to. Please, I love you and I don't want to beat that up. But listen, sprinkling does not do what Paul is talking about here. Sprinkling water on somebody or pouring water over someone's forehead does not give the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's part of it. When a believer follows the Lord in believer's baptism, they are saying, I identify, there's the figurative word, I identify with Christ. He is my Savior. And let me show you what happened to me. Then the literal part, we baptize them, we lay them back into the water, and they are raised up out of the water. This is not just so we can see how long Pastor Tim can hold you under. I did have a guy offer me $50 to hold his grandson under once. I didn't. You're all wondering, did I do it? I have baptized little ones, and I baptized big ones. In our baptistry, the question always is he going to make the water splash out? The answer is almost always. It's just what I do. This idea of baptism by immersion is, I think, central to New Testament teaching. It was central to the early church, and I think it's central to the understanding of our redemption by seeing it pictured. Do y'all do better with pictures? Now, my wife, you know, she's sitting over there today. I gotta be careful. My mom will make her behave. The question is, who's gonna make my mom behave? But anyway, I can explain, when we're remodeling or something, I can explain it until I am blue in the face. And she'll just go, no, I don't get it. I can't see it. Let me see what it looks like, and then I'll tell you whether I like it or not. She needs a picture in order to understand what's going to happen. Honestly, most of us are that way. We can get a written description. You know, if you have work done, a contractor comes in, and they say, you're going to do this, this, and this, unless you're like Art and you do all the work yourself. Then a contractor doesn't come in until later. But normally you have a contractor, and they come in and they say, I'm going to do this, 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 and you're going, uh-huh, how much? That's the bottom line, right? How much? That's what I want to know. But it's seeing the work done that helps you have joy in it. You know, I don't get me wrong, I'll pick on Pastor Steve because I know they're getting some new windows at their house. You know, I'm not going to drive by his house when they get windows and go, man, I know that there is gas in them and flecks of silver and it's good for the heat and it's good. I'm going to drive by his house and say, that looks nice. Now, he's going to be happy that it's got all this other stuff in it because it saves electricity or saves heat and all that stuff. But I don't care. It's not my house. I'm going to drive by it and go, that's beautiful. We need pictures. And Paul is helping us by giving us a picture. You want another illustration of why we baptize believers? Go to the Cornelius story in Acts chapter 10. The gospel is shared. They heard Peter preach. They believed in Christ. And it says, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come on Sunday nights. You want to know what that's all about? The baptism of the Spirit. And then what? Then they were baptized. That was the order that Peter laid out. Redemption, which includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there is the water baptism that helps us understand the picture. The idea here, Paul says, you have been baptized into Christ. You have been baptized into his death. He's trying to say, listen, can I call y'all dummies for a minute? Too late. Because I'm in the crowd. That's why I came out here, because I can be one of you. Listen, dummy. This is what happened to you. This is what happened to you. You are identifying with Christ in his death. You died, part of you died in salvation. That sinful man, that thing which could not produce righteousness at all. It was impossible. If you're here this morning, you may be a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. I know that sounds very weird because our culture tries to say if I'm good enough, if I can do certain good things, then I go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Righteous people go to heaven. And righteousness is not earned. It's given. It's imputed is what we call. And it's given through grace. And Paul is trying to say, think about when you were baptized. What should we say? Should we continue in sin? Think about when you were baptized. And that disciple, that apostle, that elder, that pastor laid you back into the water. Think about the fact that part of you died completely. Think about it. Process it. Mull it over. This is coffee date 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because it's going to take you that long to really process it. And this idea, Paul is trying to help us get in our head that part of us has died. Part of me has died. Why do I keep playing with dead things? Well, Paul lays it out for us pretty good. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. There is a struggle. That's why I like the zombie idea, because there is this struggle of something within you that's trying to get a hold of you, but it's dead. It's dead. You don't have to pay attention to it. Don't talk to dead things. Not supposed to biblically either. Seances and horoscopes and all that garbage. Oops, that was meddling. Sorry. It's you don't play in a funeral home. You don't do that. I mean, if I ever played, around a funeral home, I hate to tell you what my mom would do. She looks like she's tiny and nice and all that stuff. She didn't used to be. She's old now. When I was growing up, if I was playing around in a funeral home, I'd have got cracked. I'd have got knocked. Now, she might not have done it in front of everybody. Y'all might not got the pleasure of seeing it, but I'm sure you would have heard it. Because you don't do that. You don't go out into a graveyard, dig it up, and start playing with it. It makes no sense. It's dead. We're supposed to leave it there. Then going under the water, picturing the burial. The burial, identifying Jesus spent 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I have to identify with that death. And part of what I like about this is sometimes you have to sit with it a little bit to understand what's happened to you. People come to Christ, they maybe walk an aisle, or they pray with somebody at coffee, or they meet in the pastor's office, or, I got saved on telephone, so I don't know, you can do it all different ways. But after that, you have to sit with it and process it. Okay, Jesus is my Savior. Now what? What does that mean? What does that look like? And then we bring you back up out of the water that identifies us with the resurrection. Therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. This passage of Scripture is why you hear me say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what I say during a baptism. This is why. Because it's an identification thing. Coming back up. And I don't want you to miss this, because I think it's really, really cool. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. We've been buried with him into death. I have seen a liquor bottle propped up in a casket. Hey, people do all kinds of things. They you know, wanted to make sure they had one for the road. If that person was an alcoholic and they that's what they did was, you know, drank, and they, that bottle ain't going to do them any good. They can't open it. They can't hold it. They can't taste it. They can't absorb it. It makes no sense. Why would you put that in there? They're not going to do anything. Well, it's just a way to remember what how they lived. Yikes. I don't think that's what I want in mine. But this is that idea. It's, I'm trying to come up with as many absurd illustrations as I possibly can for you and I to understand that we are not supposed to live in sin because it's dead. It's dead. But then I don't want you to miss this next section. In order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. You don't resurrect live things. And Paul says that we are identified with the resurrection. Look at this again. Who raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father. And people are, whoa, praise glory to God the Father that he raised Jesus. Let me tell you something. Glory to God the Father that raised me. That raised you. The power of the resurrection is the power of salvation. It is what happens to be given new life. And it's amazing. We think about, you know, all the things that happened in the crucifixion narrative, and we go through it, and we think about how big God had to be for to do all of these things, to go through all of this. And Jesus went through all this suffering, and he bled, and the thorns, and pulling out the beard, and putting him in the grave for 3 days. And then, man, isn't God so amazing that he raised Jesus from the dead? And don't get me wrong, I am thoroughly excited he raised God from the dead. I am thoroughly excited that Jesus did not stay dead, but he's alive. But I need to understand that I need to identify with that excitement about the new life that I've been given. You ever notice if you like to do something, you do it more? I give you a good illustration. Here it lays. You pick out the most beautiful, beautiful piece of meat you want. I mean, it's cooked to perfection. But it's probably twice what you could really eat because they put a pile of potatoes on there and they put some broccoli on there and they helped the broccoli by putting cheese on it. They did all of this. And you're over there and you're going, all right, my kids are watching. And a bite of potatoes. And you're looking over at that steak the whole time. You know, you eat your potatoes. Mm. You eat your steak, you're like, oh, this is so good. It's if you like something, you spend time in it. If you learn to celebrate your resurrection from the dead identification-wise, if you learn to celebrate it, you'll like it and you'll live like it. It'll affect how you live. This whole part right here is part of the reason, and I'm not going to get off on this because I don't want to, but when people have near-death experiences, again, I'm not going to go off on all that tangent, but when they have that, most of them, when it happens and they come back, they want to do something different. They become changed as a result of that experience. We can talk about all the stuff that they say they see and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about, but there is something in them. Their brain goes, okay, I guess I died. And now I've got a new lease on life. I've got a new opportunity to do something different. And some of them are radically changed. We need to get that kind of fervor within us that because of what Christ has done. You want a good picture? Go to John chapter 11 and read the story of Lazarus. Read the story where Jesus commanded them what? loose him. Let him go. He was wrapped up in the grave clothes. And they said, let him out because he's not dead anymore. And they loosed them. And in John chapter 12, Lazarus is seated with Christ at the table. He was dead. He was alive. He ate with Christ. He fellowshipped with Christ. We're supposed to walk differently. We're supposed to walk in newness of life. Yes, Christians should act, think differently than they used to think when they were fully in Adam. I'm not saying that there are not certain things that we should and should not be doing. I'm just not going to give you a checklist for it. Because I want the Holy Spirit to clean you up, not me. I want to give the Holy Spirit room to say to you, what are you watching that for? That's you're playing with dead stuff. What are you reading that material for? You're playing with dead stuff. And if you have been redeemed, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know this is true. There are times when the Holy Spirit says, hey, what are you doing playing with that dead stuff again? You dabbled in something. You chose to sin. We rarely fall into sin. I mean, everybody falls into sin. You don't fall into sin. You choose to do it. That's just the reality. And maybe you fall. I choose. So if you figured out how to fall, let me know. But I think you're going to find out that we choose to sin. We do things that are not, they don't look like living stuff. They look like dead stuff. And when you do, and if you've been like me, you've been on this journey for a while, this is going to sound really weird. The Holy Spirit gets pickier the longer you live. You say, what do you mean he gets pickier? Well, when you're a new Christian, there's just stuff you need to get rid of. Maybe it's certain kind of music you listen to or certain shows you're watching or certain YouTubes or TikToks or whatever it is. There's certain stuff that you've got to get rid of. When you're on the journey for a while, the Holy Spirit says, why are you talking with pride? What are you doing? You don't have the right motive for this. That's what I mean about the Holy Spirit getting pickier. Because we are being molded into the image of Christ. And God's not finished with you yet. He's still got some work to do. That's why you're still ticking. Because God's not done with you yet. And he will work with you as a potter does with clay, firmly, gently, deliberately. He'll get out this metal thing that digs this step fleck of stone that made it through the sifting process in the clay. There's times that he'll squish the clay down really good and start kind of building it back up again. But he never leaves the wheel. He never leaves the wheel until you look like Jesus. That's the promise we have because of we have been resurrected with him. Oh, my dear Christian friend, you don't have to play with dead stuff. So don't. If you're struggling with something, it could be an addiction. It could be something you're watching on the internet. It could be the friendship circles you have are not godly and you're not able to be a witness and testimony. It could be with what kind of language comes out of your mouth. I mean, you could create whatever it is. I don't care what it is that's got you. God doesn't want you to keep playing with that. And one of the ways to quit playing with it is to talk to somebody else. Now, Paul talks about something that I have yet to really see lived out in the church. Confessing your faults one to another. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't walk up to Pastor Steve this morning during worship practice and say, This are the sins I've committed so far this morning. Maybe I should have. Maybe if we were more transparent and quit trying to make everybody impressed with the fact that we're in church and we look good, maybe it'd be better to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. And then I can pray with you. I can pray for you. And if need be, I can come alongside you and help you. There are things that are hard. Some habits are really hard to break, aren't they? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You've done something, you know that God wants you to quit, but it's hard. It's a struggle. Let me tell you something. You don't have to carry that struggle alone. That's the church. That's the gift God has given to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can come alongside you and help you. Help you get rid of it, whatever God's dealing with you about. You don't have to talk to me. You know, you could talk to God about it. First of all, that's the first thing I'm going to tell you. If you come to me, I'm going to say, have you talked to God about it? Have you asked God to take it away? Have you asked God to give you freedom from it? Have you asked God to give you victory over it? That's step one. Because you don't need me to talk to God. And you don't need me to help you. You've got brothers and sisters, some who've already done some of the stuff you're doing. I want to partner you with somebody. If I know that alcohol is your struggle and you're addicted to it, I want to partner you with somebody who has overcome alcohol by the gift of God, by the grace of God, and by a lot of hard work. I want to partner you with that person so they can say, hey, yeah, I remember how hard it was. I know what you're feeling. See, I can't say that to you. That's not my experience. But God gave us this beautiful thing called the church to help us with these struggles. And sometimes it's helpful to have somebody look at you in the eyes and go, what are you doing playing with that dead stuff? What are you doing? What are you thinking? What's going on? And then by God's grace, you can partner together, pray together, disciple together, life on life. Because it'll take more than Sunday, trust me. Our God, this God that we've gathered together to worship this morning, is so absolutely incredible. Amen. It's overwhelming how good God is. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I was a sinner. He sent Jesus to die. He was buried and rose again. I accepted that free gift by faith. And he has been ever so patient with me, long suffering with my struggles. And he knows how frail we are, so he gives us things like communion to help us remember. And then he gives us a great group of brothers and sisters in Christ who can partner with us on the journey. And all I'm going to say on that is we can do better. We're doing okay, but we can do better. And some of that means we've got to start being more honest. That's part of it. You know, Linda's not here this morning, and that's fine. But Linda, we just had John's funeral yesterday. Linda's going to need some of you widows who are either going through it or have gone through it. She's going to need you. Now, Ruth's a great person. Ruth's a godly lady. But she still got Bob. She doesn't know what that's like to lose a mate. So Linda needs, and what happens? God says, look at this. Let me give you what you need, somebody to help carry that new load with you. Some of you, it's really fresh. And some of you, it's been a few years. cancer people, you need each other. You need, because you know as soon as you hear that word, how scary it gets. And you need each other. People who are battling anxiety. You need other people who understand what it means to battle anxiety. If it's some kind of a sexual sin, some kind of sexual struggle, you need people who understand you. And God, in his amazing goodness and his amazing mercy, has put a bunch of sinners that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb together. And in the mix, there are people to come alongside all the things that each person is struggling. This is why I say our God is overwhelming. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a clue what that even means, really. We would love to talk to you. I say it often. I believe that there'll be atheists that'll come through our door. They'll just sneak in. Or somebody got drug in because their mom or their grandma made them come. And I want them to be loved right where they're at. Because I know God wants to show himself to them. But I need to love them where they're at and say, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. Let's ask questions. Let's find some answers for you. And that's true of any struggle. So if you're here and you've not got a relationship with Jesus yet, we would love to take you wherever you're at on that journey. And we want to partner with you. But listen, it's not going to be my wisdom. It's not going to be what I think. It's going to be what God says about it. Because I'm not perfect. I could give you bad advice accidentally even. But God's advice is always right. And we would encourage you and challenge you, if you don't know Jesus, to come to him today. I would venture to say, as it is in most congregations, that many of you have a relationship with Jesus. Now, there's some of you who look like you have a relationship with Jesus. You've been baptized. You're a member of this church, maybe. But if truth be told, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know about it up here, but you've not made the translation. And listen, that would be one of the hardest things to do, I think. To, for example, come down an aisle and admit to everybody who already thinks you are that you're not. You'd say, that'd be embarrassing. I'm sure. That'd be humiliating. It might be. But I'm not going to humiliate you, and I'm not going to embarrass you. It'll just be the feelings you're struggling with, and feelings aren't facts. And don't let the fear of humiliation or the fear of embarrassment slide you out of this life and into eternity in hell. Don't do that. For those who are here that know Christ, let's just be honest with each other for just a second. We all played with some dead stuff this week. Do this, okay? We all played with some dead stuff this week. Shouldn't have. Not supposed to. Because I'm dead to that. Part of what can help you is remembering your baptism. All that stuff died. I've come out something new. And I've got resurrection power on my side. When that zombie reaches up to grab you, you've got the power that raised Jesus from the dead to tell it no. That's amazing. I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But he can. And he wants to. Would you stand together with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us illustrations and pictures because we need it. And Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each heart and life. Speak to mine again. If there's some dead stuff that I'm messing with, help me to get rid of it. Not because it's something I need to check off, but because I want to look more like Jesus, because I have been made alive. And it makes no sense for me to be playing with dead stuff. But God, you have given us your Holy Spirit in salvation, and that has given us the ability to tell sin no and to say yes to your Spirit. It's what you produce in us. And all we can do is say thank you. Pray that you would work in each heart and life. We pray in Christ's name.